reminder, work crew still on this Saturday. We're playing SG3. Found this apprentice here. If you'd like to get some of it, show up and make application. They're going to begin about 9:30 Saturday morning. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing for the word of truth. Welcome this evening to the doctrine of prayer, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 9, page 9 of our notes. Alright, if we want to make the hour count, we need to make sure we're in fellowship. So if you have not rebounded it already, now is the time to do so as we give you opportunity as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all the grace you have provided for us to be able to appeal to your word, to understand you, to apply your word in our lives, undistorted, unhindered in regards to that which promotes evil and human viewpoint and sin in this world, the SGA. We thank you and give glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his work on the cross and makes this possible. As God the Holy Spirit, we ask once again for enlightenment to the truth in the matters at hand, in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, Roman numeral 9 here now, in the doctrine of prayer, addresses objects of prayer. Obviously, we're to pray about all things. But this list, while not all inclusive, brings to bear, obviously, legitimate areas of prayer that an adjusted, positive believer would probably find intact in regards to their prayer life in this respect. So, Roman numeral 9, the objects of prayer, subpoint A. Prayer, obviously, for wisdom is the single most important petition you can offer. As part of persistency and consistency in regards to our prayers, no matter how much doctrine we may think we know, it behooves us to continue to appeal to God to further enlighten us and give us discernment and understanding in regards to his plan. James 1:5 again brings this principle out, denoting that God is, in this aspect, not a stingy God whatsoever. And he approves of the volitional attitude that desires to know and understand his person. And he will therefore respond, obviously, according to their intentions and what they truly want in regards to knowing God. Verse 5, James 1, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That is a prayer request, petition for one's own person, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The realization of this prayer being answered is for anyone who is hooked into sound Bible doctrine and been under it for any amount of time. The amount of doctrinal information that we individually and corporately have assimilated over the years, when you compare it to the Laodicean church out there today, it's amazing. It's almost mind-blowing. The amount of doctrine and information and understanding and depth of understanding that we have in regards to God's plan. But we are never to rest on our laurels with respect to seeking and desiring to know God's plan to the fullest and ultimate degree that he will provide for us and allow for us in regards to our time on this planet, and hence why we continue to press forward in regards to face-to-face, verse-by-verse teaching in this respect. Then also, again, Proverbs 2, I think we probably read these last classes, all right. Like you can read these verses so many times, I guess. And I speak a different thing. Proverbs 2, 3, and 5. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Those verses make very clear that what God is looking for in regards to one seeking and understanding his plan It is not some lukewarm approach. It is not some lackadaisical or half-hearted approach. It is for those who are willing to intensely desire and understand His plan, and to that degree, He will respond, obviously, and fulfill our needs, and to that degree, we truly will have a comprehension and appreciation of what it means to fear God in all His respects under the principle of grace and the adjustments that have been provided for us to make in this respect. So B, obviously, another aspect of prayer should be the establishment of chain of command. We've been dealing with advocacy. In Peter, 1 Peter, also 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, as is appropriate. For kings, that would be inclusive, under the establishment chain of command, and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And prayer specifically is on behalf of our leadership, that they do things that will enhance our freedoms, obviously, for us to pursue God's plan in our life. But first and foremost, that obviously conflict is able to be placed aside in regards to our society so that we can plug in and walk the Christian walk in a quiet and tranquil way in this respect. So obviously, without peace, when you're in the midst of conflict, you are obviously completely, at most times, in this regards, you are distracted in regards to those things of life that you would like to sit down and take time to do, such as, you know, studying God's Word, because you're involved in dealing with the conflict. So peace is a major prospect in regards to, and a major ingredient in regards to living a quiet and tranquil, quiet and tranquil life in this respect. Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. These kind of prayers done in fellowship, obviously. Rest on God's ears and He hears them. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, this brings about the principle of nationalism, the divine institution of nationalism designed so that mankind throughout the world can have maximum opportunity to seek God and know Him and have a relationship with Him. So see, in addition to the establishment chain of command, obviously the royal chain of command. The chain of command is established through doctrine in regards to the local church, pastor, teacher, and deacons. Romans 14, 15, 30, as well as others who may have positions of authority as so delegated. Now, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. His own personal prayer request for the saints, the Roman saints, on his own behalf, so that he can obviously fulfill his ministry, which is to their benefit. Now, a lot of times you hear people say things that, well, this is, pastor does this because it's to his benefit. Well, what I do is for your benefit. So, I want to shake hands and go out and do our thing, you see. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. And finally, brothers, pray for us, Paul of company, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly in their ministries and be glorified just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith. Not everybody has Bible doctrine and understands the importance of adjusted ministries and the communication of God's word in this respect. The royal family of each local church here, our own family here, Lake Erie Bible Church, which should take top priority, and then obviously others that you might know and other local churches, Ephesians 1, that are adjusted. Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. For this reason, I do have, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, the church at Ephesus, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, the reciprocal prayer, intercessory prayer for one another, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him. One of the main prayers of the communicator for the congregation is for God to open their eyes in all aspects of Bible doctrine and to excel in that regards. I pray that the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. The reason why that prayer is initiated to begin with is because it's to the benefit of the individual with respect to their SG3 inheritance package. It's what will make you rich for all eternity. And what is, in addition, the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the work and the strength of his might. Colossians 1, 3, and 9. In regards to the church of Colossae, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you to ask that you may be filled again with the true knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, the same prayer, the same desire, the shepherd over the sheep, and the result, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God. Again, the maximization of the glorification of Jesus Christ, which comes through our application of Bible doctrine, that will be revealed in evidence in the form of SG3 in eternity. And then 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end also we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling. The calling of the plan of salvation is not just to get into heaven. It has additional aspects in regards to the plan, and that is to serve God in time according to his directive will and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. And that power comes through Bible doctrine and fellowship. Another obviously area to pray for is our living grace. Those things necessary, the food on the table, roof over our head, and to ensure that we can maintain our consistency of Bible class. Matthew 6:11. And the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That's an appeal to living grace provision. Luke 11. So Matthew 6:11 and Luke 11:3, living grace. That includes all aspects in regards to what living grace may be and how it's provided for you and these other things. Prayer in regards to making the maturity adjustment to run in our course according to the guidelines and principles set out by doctrine. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, friend of Paul's, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. It's with Paul. Who is laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Well, that phrase right there says prayers work. It's a discipline. It just doesn't come automatically. You've got to discipline yourself to pray in regards to these things. And here, this individual believer has great zeal in regards to his fellow believers with respect to their own spiritual lives. For what reason? That you may stand mature or perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. With the embracing of Bible doctrine and growing up spiritually, the believer or priest develops confidence in regards to God's plan. Of these things, that they are right, of the immutability and veracity of His Word, is all in contrast to all the human viewpoint bombardment that we're faced with on a daily basis around us. How we can hear these things and say, that's stupid. That's human viewpoint. And truly comprehend and believe that. And to conduct your life otherwise, apart from the pressure that we might feel from others with respect to truly what God's plan is for our life. To be mature, to develop a repertoire and experience of Bible doctrine and application over time. And to be at such a level that you are applying at a high level in regards to all aspects of God's will and plan for your life, functioning your spiritual gift, and all the other things that are associated with that. G, pray for the rapture. Matthew 6:10. To desire, obviously, to pray for the rapture is to desire the righteousness of God's plan, His kingdom be established on this planet. To replace Satan's world with a righteous kingdom. And obviously, pressing forward in regards to the fulfillment of God's plan in toto. Again, Matthew 6:10. As part of the model prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. And again, Luke 11:2-8, praying for other believers under testing. Part of the harmony and unity and camaraderie of a local church is being sensitive to one another in regards to our niches. And believers are under testing. Those testings are designed to refine their own lives spiritually, to help them advance spiritually, developing their SD3 accounts, and at the same time, it's always a pressure in regards to their own lives, and to be sensitive to these things, and to pray for people on their behalf in this regard. 2 Corinthians 1:3-11, recognizing this aspect, an attribute of God that we are to emulate towards one another. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Well, if that's the way God is, that's what we should be. See. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. To be able to take the resident doctrine that we have in our souls, that we draw upon, as well as personal experience in life, to assist others that are undergoing testing and to bring forth this doctrine, if you will, to help revisit the doctrine for their situation, so that they don't get wrapped up in STA emotions and other things of this ilk and able to keep and maintain focus on doctrine and glorify God through the test rather than capitulate to the STA and burn up and make the time wasted. For just as the sufferings of Christ, and this brings out the fact that we all suffer, and we can expect our own portion of sufferings, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so all our comfort is abundant through Christ. God provides the provision of equal comfort to the degree of intensity of the testing, as well as His length. So, for those who cannot find the comfort It's just a matter of not finding the doctrine that is there otherwise. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, your deliverance, for the saints at Corinth, in regards to Paul and company's experience of their own sufferings, to bring them the truth of Bible doctrine. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. It's all reciprocal. Again, living a Christian life is not designed to be competitive towards one another. It's designed to be in unity and like-mindedness and camaraderie of one another. As we say, we're all in the same boat, and we all should have one ultimate goal in our minds, and that's to maximize our SG3 in our spiritual advance as much as possible and get that prize. So all that we do, all that quality the justice believers go through in regards to their own testings are on behalf of other believers around them. It assists in that realm, and especially obviously for Paul, the apostle, in regards to ensuring that the truth, sound truth, is brought to these local churches, which is continuing verse 6. Is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort, knowing that God also provides in the same way, same means, same manner for the sheep in this particular situation. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. And this is the degree and intensity of suffering Paul went through in regards to his evangelistic mode as an apostle in beginning and starting local churches and visiting local churches in this respect. Even despaired of life. Indeed, we had the sense of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves in a God who raises the dead. In other words, God brought them to a point that basically, if they dwelled on their overt physical situation, they would have been completely, totally distracted and discouraged in regards to the ministry. But there's such a point, they go, there's nothing we can do. It's in God's hands. He kills us, he kills us. And whether you believe it or not, if you can maintain that attitude properly in regards to situations like this, it helps take you out of the bottom barrel of the doldrums in that regard, and helps lift your confidence and your hope. And as well as giving you a relaxed mental attitude in regards to life, rather than being wrapped around the axle and all these other things. So, he delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. And God delivered us in this case, and Paul's confident that God will continue to deliver. God's going to take care of his bodily volition in his ministry. Verses that we, or a principle that we have brought out many times on occasion in regards to this local church and this teaching, that God will not do, that God will provide for positive volition, and that positive volition will be sustained. Verses that we're getting ready to do, and Peter here, that actually documents that. So that's kind of cool. And he will yet deliver us. You also join in helping us through your prayers, the assistance. The prayer of righteous men is very powerful, as James so states. That thanks may be given by many persons on behalf of the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Part of that is a reflection in regards to other positive volition that's in need of a communicator that's adjusted. And if there wasn't any positive volition around, and there really was no personal call in regards to his ministry, who knows what God would have done with his life at that point. But there's continued to be positive volition there. And that's part of what's implied in regards to those statements. Prayers, their prayers, what's that reflecting? That their desire to have the truth. See. Philippians 1:19. Paul constantly was faced with false teachers, prophets, apostles around him. That he paid rest continually. He relied on the prayers of those under his charge for his own person and assistance. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that is God the Holy Spirit. Again, it's a fulfillment of his ministry. James 5, 14, 15. Believers, as we know, that are under health tests, and here a health test that is terminal. And there is continued to be positive volition with respect to a person, no matter how they may have gotten that condition. And the church has given commands for those who so desire are in this condition to pray on their behalf. And this is in a very formal way, as we dealt with. If anyone among you sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he is committed to his, they will be forgiven him. So that is a prayer of faith in regards to extending the life of potential ovulation. And of course, it's not necessarily done with. I, all your cares, this obviously encapsulates every aspect of life in this respect, Philippians 4, 6. All your concerns in life. Be anxious for nothing. There's no reason to be concerned. We're not dealing with concern in regards to recognizing needs and the necessity to take care of them. We're dealing with sin, fear, worry in regards to things. And there's no reason to get under emotional stress with respect to these things under fear. You are to cast your cares upon God in all aspects, no matter how bad the situation may seem at the time, or how small it may seem. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In 1 Peter 5, 7, part of the key in regards to being effective with respect to faith rest is maintaining a state of humility. That means you maintain your MTR in life. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Again, God is not some impersonal entity that just things go and somehow his power mechanisms keep them going, keep them together. No, he's a personal. He is a person. Actually, three personalities in one body, if you will. And he cares. He has great concern, utmost concern, in regards to everything that goes on in our life. Everything. Every second that we're alive. We're his creation. Why wouldn't he? He made man. And obviously, even though man, under free will, chose to rebel against God, he still made provision to save those who, obviously, are willing to be saved in this respect. So, God has concern for us. And no matter the test, you faith rest it. You put it in God's hands. And I like to say, stand back and watch the hand of God deliver. Okay, other local churches, obviously. Oh, missed one. We don't want to forget this group of people. See your enemies. To pray for your enemies. Matthew 5:44. Like some self-talking principle. Mm-hmm. verse 43, you've heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. To ask God to intercede on their behalf, if nothing else, such as those antagonistic and making attacks in regards to believers and the civil suits and things for them to see and have their eyes open that you're not really their enemy. That's essentially would be the intent of the prayer, to open their eyes to see that you're not their enemy. People that are antagonistic, what does that mean? It means that they see you as someone who's a threat to them, and that they despise or hate, and somehow you're against them or whatever. All these things are implied in conflict in that respect. And we are to show that we're not their enemy. But you don't compromise doctrine to do that. Then Luke 23:34. In regards to Christ's prayer, with respect for those who were crucifying for God to forgive them due to their ignorance. Would you mind stepping down there? Thank you. Tell them the WWF is not until next week. Al, we are to hold our... Oh, now okay. Trying to get through this doctor. Pray for again for other local churches and believers that are faithful to the Word of God and the NPR. Jesus 1:15-16. The church of Ephesus, for this reason too, I've heard, having heard the faith of your Lord, which consists among you and your love for all the saints, etc. Paul is thankful for that. So Al, we are to withhold our intercessory prayers, that's praying on behalf of another, to extend life to those that are reversionists and on their deathbeds. And that's 1 John 5. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's what you're looking for first and foremost. It's what God's will is a matter. And you approach God under those terms and conditions, his ears are open. And if we know, verse 15, that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. And then verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not to death. In other words, isolated sin. And it's obvious they've dealt with it, even if they might have got into it in perpetuated way to a certain degree. And God has brought judgment on their bodies because of it. And they're on their deathbed and they're heading that direction. When you see a true repentance within the individual in regards to what went on, we shall ask, the verse goes on, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. This falls kind of in place with the prayer, the type of faith prayer that we saw in James. Though there, sin is not necessarily an issue in that one. But here, sin is. And it goes on to say, there is a sin leading to death. What is the sin of death? It's obvious. Their reversion is God's taking them out. And there is no true repentance. See? I do not say that you should make requests for this. And that request is the extension of life. Contextually. M. Jesus did not pray intercessory for negative unbelievers. In regards to the Lord's Prayer, his formal prayer, in John 17:9. Christ does not appeal on behalf of unbelievers. He prays on behalf of believers. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. The rest of the cosmos who are negative and in unbelief. There's a great example of the term world being used to represent unbelievers. Negative volition, see. I do not ask on their behalf. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So that's definitely dealing with believers. So one, the Lord's Prayer is on behalf of believers that have been given him and not for the cosmos in general. Two, Christ understands that God has provided all that men need to obtain salvation and establish reconciliation with him, but that negative religion will not accept the terms and conditions of the peace God offers. Three, Jesus understands the doctrine of volition, and that the ball is in the court of all unbelievers and the final decision lies with each individual until they're willing to initiate it. There is nothing you can do for negative volition. There really is not. I mean, apart from the overt witness and the appeals that come through the witness of the lies, etc. Until they're willing to initiate and go on positive mission, you can't force it. So four, thus any prayer other than the expression of an inner desire for their salvation, which you could want for everyone. I mean, understanding the aspect of eternal damnation and being in that situation forever. How could you wish that? Really, how could a normal person wish that on anybody? I don't care how evil they are. How could you wish that? So that's not a normal thing to wish people go to hell. You know, you hear people say it all the time. That if, you know, truth be known, you know, way down and they understood, contemplated the gravity of their statement, you know. And they really mean that. Now, there are probably some out there that are that perverted. But for a believer to desire that, that's cruel and unusual. If you ask me, there's torture. So that's any prayer than expressing an inner desire for their salvation. Point four is tantamount to asking God to manipulate their volition, which he will not do. You admit the desire for people to go on by volition. That's what you want. You want people to be in Bible class. See. But again, until they're willing to, you know, face their own SCA demons and pull in their SCA horns and go on by volition and desire the truth, you know, truly, you can't leaven the class. You can't leaven positive. I mean, you can't do anything to change their minds. Until they're willing to change it themselves. Again, you can provide logical arguments and all these other things. But this funding mentality is totally bogus that somehow you can win them over apart from what, you know, they're willing to do on their own. Brothers, my heart's desire, Paul states, his soul's good will, literally. And my prayer to God for them, that's the Jews, his brothers, racial brothers, is for their deliverance, for their salvation. That's his heart's desire. That he understands the reality. They have a lot of zeal, they're religious, but zeal without knowledge. He goes on to say there is anything he could do, possibly he would do it. But it's a moot point. 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But do all men do that? If they don't, then what are you saying in regards to any mentality that somehow you can get somebody to class in violating doctrine, like the doctrine of separation, these things, that you can do something God can't do? And that's my question. No, God gives us the prescriptions in regards to have the proper application of information in regards to negative volition. Pray for them. Keep the door open if necessary, if they're willing to show interest in regards to doctrine. Take the opportunity to give them the truth. People that are involved in gross immorality, you don't let them in the door until they stop. You know, and otherwise, apply separation. And if there's positive volition and they truly do love you like they say they do, they'll have Lupe. If they don't have any Lupe, there's real no desire to come back. It's that simple. It's that logical. If they can't find any sorrow, then they don't. They could give her rats behind. You know. So why isn't God doing something, you might say? Why didn't God do something? Because He knows what's in everybody's hearts. He knows the perfect timing and perfect place, etc., etc. If it exists. If it doesn't, He's not obligated to do anything. Abba Bakr, you know the truth. It will set you free. It will set you free from all this stuff that people get wrapped up in, emotionally and otherwise, in regards to relationships in life. 5, therefore, any prayers regarding negative volition and enemies of ourselves and God must be confined within the limits of the principle of volition. And understand that God has and will continue to provide all that is necessary for these to express positive volition if they so choose. God gave the Jews a choice. After this, Deuteronomy 30:19, here's the reality. Essentially, paraphrasing the options given. Reality is, line up with me and I'll bless you. Or you can reject it and I'll curse you. 30:19, I call heaven and earth witness against you today that I've set before you life and death. And that's God's plan. Or the absence of it. His plan is life. The absence of life is death. The blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. That's the expectation. The expectation always is you need to get your rear end Bible class with their neighbors. But the reality is, make the tree one way or the other. If you don't, you don't. See? But I exhort you to be here. I exhort you to get on, get back on positive volition, or get on positive volition, however the case may be. But if you don't, here's your other option, and go your way. And we saw that in regards to when we did the book of Revelation, and Christ understand in regards to volition. People are going to do what they're going to do. For people that deny in regards to doctrine, compromise doctrine, facilitate, maintain relationships with these people, all they're doing is tying themselves to a losing cause. In regards to God's plan for their life. All they're doing is embracing the world and remaining friends with them. So there's your doctrine. Take it or leave it. Roman numeral 10. Hindrances now to effective prayer. A, obviously, FCA activity, old sin nature activity, and failure to rebound. Bringing out of fellowship. The prayers were bounced back, so to speak. Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, that's obviously within the soul, he's in a state of carnality, in a mental attitude play. The Lord will not hear. His prayers are shot down. They're packed down. Being wrong content based on negative volition and or ignorance. Proverbs 28:9. you turn away his ear from listening to the law, that's your reversionist, your negative volition type, even his prayers an abomination. People who leave Bible class are not really others. They turn away from listening to the law, and their prayers are an abomination. C, rejection of Bible doctrine, is straight out rejection. Proverbs 1. Then they will call me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge. They rejected it. And did not choose the fear of the Lord. Prayers aren't getting answered. That would be one of the first areas you'd be checking. Should be checking. Am I disregarding doctrine somewhere? Am I rationalizing it? Am I compromising it? The wrong intent. Again, this is the out of fellowship, praying from the less great of the sin nature. Yes, yea, James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. E, simple unbelief, parallel, if you will. Corresponding rejection of Bible doctrine. You just don't believe it. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them. You've got to believe it. First, you've got to believe in the doctrine that you're praying about. And that should be granted you. Obviously, the implication, if otherwise you don't believe, well, forget it. James 1, 5 and 8. Again, following verse 5, in regards to praying for wisdom, verse 6, but let him ask in faith without any doubting. You doubt the doctrine, then faith is remiss. For the one who doubts is like the surface sea driven and tossed by the wind, being affected by the human viewpoint philosophies of the world. Every wind of doctrine is what that appeals to. Satanic doctrine, doctrine of demons. Those doctrines are all doctrines and viewpoints designed to counteract divine viewpoint, to be contradictory to it. F, lack of domestic harmony, that can inhibit prayers of the husbands, as we saw in 1 Peter 3:7. To maintain harmony within the household. You're the authority. Really, that lies on your shoulders. You can't force somebody to be positive. They want to be negative. The spouse wants to be negative. You know, you can't do much about that. But you can apply the doctrine appropriately, seeking to maintain peace, keeping peace in the household to the degree possible. Sometimes it becomes impossible. Sometimes conflict becomes so deep and so grievous that, you know, people just got to go a long ways. And a lot of times it's as much as you don't like to look at it this way, they're just better off as people. When you have that kind of conflict, and people can't come to a resolution. And I can guarantee you the reason why a resolution is not there is because there is a lack of doctrine in one party or the other or both. See. If you're not like-minded in regards to your approach in trying to resolve conflicts, you don't have a like standard to operate off of. And you're just out there, you know, every way, just running you around in regards to your emotions and everything else. That's where doctrine plays such a beautiful role in regards to the marriage. When both parties are positive, and they both are embracing the doctrine, and they're like-minded in it. That you get one of the individuals, one of the spouses gets off and one believes sound doctrine, the other one is not willing to do that, and then conflict arises, just as it is in regards to conflict with others who want to take issue with doctrine that may not be on doctrine. It's all just logical outlook and approach in regards to life, quite frankly. I even knew that as a fundy, you know. Marry somebody else as a fundy, like your fundy church is, and you'll get along a lot better. You can't be a legalist and marry a liberal and get along, you know, if you want to maintain your faith. That's obviously the caveat if you want to maintain your faith and your beliefs. Duty, lack of forgiveness. Matthew 6, 12, 14, and 15. Christ makes this very clear. We are the represent the plan of God in our own application ability of forgive others. Carry around mental attitude, murder, and hatred, and things of this nature. Matthew 6, 12, 14, and 15. In regards to the model prayer to forgive our debts or sins is the intent, as we also have forgiven our sinners, those who sin against us. And then verse 14, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That looks at the reciprocal nature of rebound in the individual's life, as God has read your intent in regards to others, that this is essential. In verse 15, but if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. If you want to negate your rebound, there it is. Just keep on harboring and holding a grudge in regards to people. And rebound is negated in regards to your own Christian life. And it's just a matter of maintaining a sin when you're doing lip service to God otherwise. You could plug in other sins, and you know, as long as you're doing that sin, you can't sit there and rebound and expect God to forgive you. I mean, for it to take. Sins of words come out of your mouth, you're out of fellowship again. So you're in the middle of fornicating, and God, I'm rebound, and like you're going to be in fellowship. Act of sin, you can't do that, it's impossible. So you can't go on and not forgive. And harbor mental attitude sins in regards to people. So another thing in regards to if the prayer life does not seem to be effective, to check your mental attitude with respect to others. And make sure that you're not harboring grudges and things of this nature. Mark 11:25. I know it's easier said than done sometimes, but it's not impossible. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. In another teaching, he states the same thing, same principle, in other words. And in Luke 11, 4, the model prayer again. So, hate, an obvious impediment of God answering your prayers is not asking. No, he has to ask. James 4:2, again, you lust and do not have, so you commit mental attitude murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. If you rack up your SGA and jealousy and all these other things in regards to whatever else somebody else has that you want to be or have, emulate in regards to your own life, possess in regards to your own life, rather than pray about it. Well, look what God gave in. Don't feel like I have one. Are you praying about it? That's the first question you ask. Am I praying about it? I want one. But then you've got to be willing to relent yourself to God's authority in regards to the matter, too. Lack of compassion is also an impediment to effective prayer. Proverbs 21:13. So he shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, will also cry himself and not be answered. Those who are not willing to apply to others that have needs. You're looking at someone that's just stingy, don't care, you know, and they have the means otherwise to apply. They find themselves in the same boat one day themselves and see how God responds to their prayers then.
What's the idea behind that one?
All right, Roman numeral 11. Some concluding observations. A, prayer, like all divine good production, must fall under the doctrinal principle of action with honor. That's being in fellowship and applying God's directed will to the matter. B, like all other doctrines of the Word of God, it must be studied and applied correctly. It is a discipline. It must be learned. C, prayer is a wonderful privilege that we possess due to our position in Christ. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That would obviously encompass prayer. As we are to have confidence in our Heavenly Father and come to Him as a child would to his natural father. Romans 8:15, Galatians 4:6, Hebrews 4:16, bring out the principle of referring to God as his father, daddy. Yes, Romans 8:15, read it. Cover the others. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. You have received the spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba means my daddy. It's a very personal term of endearment. Galatians 4:16, verse 4:16. 1, our confidence is through our knowledge and faith rest of God's promises to us as his children and our relationship with him. So confidence comes through knowledge and faith rest. D, therefore our confidence is drawn from our faith in God and Bible doctrine, not from within ourselves but from the cosmos. 3, Jesus in his humanity had perfect confidence that God always heard his prayers because he is always in fellowship with the Father and actually did nothing apart from God's will. John 11:41b to 42a, compare John 5:30 that states he did nothing apart from the Father's will. So we may freely commit everything in our lives to God in prayer. Again, Philippians 4:6, 1 Peter 5:6 and 7. F, prayer is a royal family charity to which we are to be devoted. Romans 12:12, Colossians 4:2. G, certain individuals in the local church have a niche that permits them to devote large amounts of time to prayer. That's just the difference of niches. Some people have more time. Obviously, a pastor is to have that time. Part of the reason of support and why you have a board of deacons to provide pastor additional time in this area of their life. 1 Timothy 5:5. Here in regards to widows. Now she is a widow indeed and has been left alone and has fixed her hope on God and continues to entreaties and prays and prayers night and day. It's just her niche. She has that time to devote large amounts of time to prayer in a very personal way in that respect. H, we are not to pray aimlessly, but according to sound doctrine and therefore in line with the will of God. Luke 22:42, 1 John 5:14-15. I, our success in prayer is going to be in direct proportion to our understanding and application of Bible doctrine. 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask for, we seek from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. They parallel one another. So J, doctrinally correct prayers of the just believer that is intellectually honest, produce much on behalf of themselves and others. Again, finally, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. Yes, bless us and continue understanding these things in Jesus' name. Amen.